Hey, good morning. My name is Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here. I just want to extend an extra welcome to those of you who might be visiting or here for one of the first few times. It takes courage to come into a new community, and we don't take that for granted. So thank you for being here. We'd be so thrilled to connect you with our mission to love our community in the name of Jesus. So please let us do that. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount since September. Okay, and we're almost there, not quite. And so today we're going to be in the middle of chapter 7 if you want to use one of your own Bibles or an app. But we have been going through this famous collection of teachings of Jesus that's found in Matthew 5 through 7, and we finally made it to the middle of chapter 7 today. But first, as usual, I want to ask, who are the people that are a fan of the personality tests? Where's my people? Okay, yes, we love it. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're not a fan. I know some of you are like, don't box me in. Don't give me a number or a letter or whatever. That tells us some things about your personality. I just want you to know that. So I have found that personality quizzes, tests, they can help you to understand yourself better, understand other people better. It doesn't have to box you in, so to speak. For instance, one of the most well-known tests is the Myers-Briggs. Some of you have taken this. And, of course, there's controversy about its accuracy, like all of them, whatever. But for my husband, JD, and I, this might be why we are still married. Okay? Because we have come to understand the differences that we have, and we can appreciate them most of the time better than we could. And so, for those of you who know this test, I am an ENTJ, and JD is an ENFP. Okay? Now, if you want to Google those and analyze our marriage, that's up to you. You can do that. Now, I want to draw special attention to the actual letters here of T and F. So JD and I have two that are similar and two that are different, and that can make for two very different humans, okay? And so T and F stands for thinking and feeling, and all that means is that there's one of these things that you tend to have stronger for you, okay? And so if you're stronger in one, that's your first inclination, and then the second one follows, okay? So for me, I think first and then feel second, and for JD, he feels first and then thinks second. Can we see where some of the conflict comes in? Okay, but on the flip side, I have learned to integrate my feelings better with my thoughts because of JD. Like, he's really helped me become a better partner and a better person because of his influence. But you can see where there's just huge differences. So I wonder if you are willing, if you kind of know, do I think first, do I feel first? Would you say, who out here are the people who are like me and you're a thinker first? All right. Who's willing to admit if you're a feeler first? All right. And who is like, I don't know. What are we? Okay. All right, that's fine. And the good news is that today's passage is one of these passages where I think Jesus is encouraging us to bring both our minds and our emotions. God has given us both of those things, our minds, our hearts, our emotions, and our feelings tell us things, and our thoughts inform us, and it's at this intersection of our thoughts and our feelings that I think Jesus has a very specific invitation for us today in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So I'm encouraging you all, you're going to need to bring your brains and your hearts to this today. That is going to be needed, and I think you're going to see as we jump into it today. So last week, Pastor Ashish taught about the first part of the conclusion. So we're in the conclusion. And the very first part of the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount is this powerful illustration that Jesus makes when he's talking about what's at stake for the words that he's spoken and whether we put them into practice or not. And he describes it like a fork in the road, like a fork in the road. And he talks about how one of the roads leads to destruction and one leads to life. And this is what Ashish dug into last week. The road to life is not just about the afterlife. It is about the life we experience now. It's a life of meaning, of connection with God and with others. It's a life of purpose. And this is a stark contrast to the road to destruction, which is a life that is void of these things. And a life that begins to be curved kind of inward, where it leaves very little room for other people or for God. And what we recognize is that both of these roads are difficult. They're difficult for different reasons. However, if you are choosing the road to life that Jesus is inviting people on, it will change how every difficulty and every challenge that you experience, it will change how you experience it. And so we saw last week that Jesus called this road to life narrow. He called it narrow. And so today, we're going to see what he follows up this description of this narrow road with some warnings. And these warnings are about what can knock you off of the narrow road, okay? And so Jesus is warning us in just a few verses about a number of things. Wolves in sheep clothing, bad apples, false teachers, and evildoers. Are you ready for this? Some of you are like, I'm not ready, but we're doing it anyway. Here we go. So I think you're going to see pretty quickly how Jesus is hoping that people are going to bring their minds and their hearts to his warnings that he's giving here today in Matthew 7. And so we're going to be in Matthew 7, verse 15. And so I want to read this today. And as we're reading this, I want to encourage you just to imagine that you're sitting there and you're one of these first hearers of Jesus. And what do you hear as Jesus reads about this? So he's just talked about this road that is narrow. And then we hear this in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Okay? Starting off strong here. So Jesus is saying, watch out for false prophets, or to put it simply, people who say they are speaking for God, but they're not legitimate representatives of God. And then he continues, how do you tell if there's a false prophet? He continues in verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Let's stop here. Does anybody notice that Jesus is mixing metaphors here? I don't think I'm allowed to say that's a little bit annoying, but it is. But he's mixing metaphors, but he's doing that intentionally. The core of what Jesus is saying is this. This is my summary of what he's saying. Watch out, because not everybody who thinks or says they're sent by me is a legitimate representative of me. You will be able to tell by what their life produces. Is it good or bad? This is what Jesus is saying with the metaphors, all right? Do you see how Jesus is asking people to bring their brains and their hearts to this? This is big stuff. This is all about discernment. This is all about discernment. But you need your mind to discern, and you can't check your heart at the door. You'll need that too if you want to discern well. So let's talk about what Jesus' words meant in his context in the first century, and then we'll try to make some meaning about what this means for us here today. So when Jesus is talking about prophets in his time, he's talking about structures of leadership that would have been part of the understanding of a Jewish person at that time. It's very different than our context, but there were multiple different roles in the structures of leadership within their community and their culture. So you would know that there's priests and sages and rabbis and teachers of the law, and here he's talking about one of these categories of leaders, prophets, someone who God uses to give a message to God's people. So if we were going to say simply, what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about false prophets, it would be someone who claims to speak for God, but is not truly appointed by God, and fails to follow the will and the way of God in their own life and in their own words, okay? This is what this, simply put, a false prophet would have meant at that time. And in the history of Israel, there had been false prophets. There had been people who told others to ignore the true prophets because they didn't like what the true prophets were telling people, which was, you're going to need to turn back to God. And they didn't like that. So the people listening would have known about this in their history. They would know that when Jesus was referring to false prophets, there's something in their past that they have experienced. And so now for us, as we are on the far side of the Gospels, we know later on in Matthew, Jesus talks again about false prophets, but he takes it to the next level. In Matthew 24:24, he says, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive. And guess what? We know now, looking back in the story, false prophets and messiahs would emerge. For over 100 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, there were false messiahs that came and that went. So Jesus' words here on the Sermon on the Mount are asking the people to be on the lookout for fruit, right? The good fruit or the bad fruit. Now, notice Jesus isn't going back on what he said just a few sections ago about how it's not our job to judge. So this is not permission to be judgmental. Let's look at these distinctions we talked about just a few weeks ago when we looked at that passage. There is a difference between moral discernment, the ability to discern the difference between what is good and what is bad, and personal condemnation, a posture of judgment and condemnation towards another human or a group of humans. In this passage, Jesus is urging the people to use that moral discernment, to judge between what is good and what is bad, the good fruit and the bad fruit. Discernment is what is needed. And this is the challenge that the people had in the first century. And it's a challenge that we have today, too. And so let's do a definition of discernment so we're all on the same page about, at least this is my definition of discernment as I'm going to use it today. Discernment is the ability to perceive, understand, and make wise judgments with guidance from the Spirit. That's what I would say is our shared definition, at least for what I mean today. It's the ability to perceive, understand, make wise judgments with guidance from the Spirit. I would say that discernment is kind of a subcategory of wisdom. It's a section of wisdom. And what we see here in the Sermon on the Mount is that it's all about wisdom. It only has the word wise in it once, and we haven't even got there yet. That's next week. In the last passage of the whole thing, we won't even get there. But the whole sermon is God's wisdom. The whole thing is about God's wisdom, and it is spoken through Jesus, who is God's wisdom personified. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And so Jesus is saying discernment as an aspect of wisdom is needed when a moral judgment needs to be made. And that's what he means when he says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You will need to make a judgment about their fruit. Now, notice he doesn't say, you will get to peer into their soul and judge them, right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you're going to get to condemn them. You're going to get a chance to know their heart. He's saying, observe the fruit, what grows out of their life. What does the fruit represent? Just so we're on the same page about that. If their life is one that they show the way of Jesus and the way of Yahweh, the way of God. Now, we could define that a lot of ways, but let's just start by looking at the Sermon on the Mount. What would the Sermon on the Mount's wisdom say is a life that has good fruit? So just from Matthew 5 to 7, people who are following the way of Jesus, they would be people whose lives looked like they were someone who is merciful, is a peacemaker, is salt and light, this is what we've seen week after week, is one who does right by God and right by others, someone whose yes is yes, who loves even their enemies, is generous, especially to those in need, has true devotion to God in prayer and spiritual practices, spends time seeking God's kingdom instead of ruminating on worry, does their own work so that they can care for others with love. This is the plank in the spec. And then that they ask God for wisdom. Ask, seek, and knock. And then if we were going to go beyond the Sermon on the Mount, we could have a long conversation, but I think a great place just to add on to what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount is what Paul, an early church leader, calls the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of this Spirit found in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what would grow in the life of someone, the fruit in the life of someone who's empowered by the Spirit and who is really sent by Jesus to live the way of Jesus, someone who is connected in a relationship to Jesus. Jesus talks about himself as a vine in John 15. This idea of so connected to Jesus that the fruit comes from that connection to Jesus. So discernment is needed to look for the fruit, yeah? This is what will help to determine if someone is trustworthy or not. This is what Jesus is encouraging them to think. Now, this brings us to the last section of what Jesus is saying here. As though it was not already intense enough, we pick it up in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. All right, so simply put, let's add that to our summary. Jesus is saying there will be people who say they represent me, but they don't live out God's heart in the world. In fact, they don't actually know me. If someone states that they are sent by Jesus, even if they do powerful things in the name of Jesus, but they don't have love or peace or self-control, if they're not peacemakers, if they don't have generosity as a part of who they are, and so on, then Jesus says, I never knew you. And this is the key. This is the key for us to take with us today. Knowing Jesus and having the empowerment of the Spirit is what leads to good fruit. Not trying harder, not making sure you copy down that list. It's knowing Jesus and living out of that. That's where that good fruit comes from. We're going to talk about that in a minute. I really don't think that Jesus is talking about behavior modification or legalism in any way. That's just not what he's talking about. He's talking about the relationship he wants to have with those that he loves. And you know what he's not okay with? He's not okay with people putting on a show as though they know him when they don't. He's not okay. And you know what he's really not okay with? When people use that to deceive other people, especially people who are vulnerable. Okay, so now we kind of have an understanding of what that meant in the first century. There's even more we could talk about, but Pastor Asher said I needed to cut that off. So here we go. Now, if we think about what this means for us today, I think there's some important questions that emerge for us. And I'm going to warn you, these questions are not for the faint of heart. And I don't think Jesus was hoping that we would just say, this is a nice message, but that we would let it be one that we really thought about deeply. So you're going to need to bring your brain and your heart to these questions. That's what's needed to discern. And you know what else is needed to discern? Listening to the Holy Spirit and other people in your life that you trust who are trying to follow Jesus together. So, looking at this text, trying to apply this to our context, I think the first thing we have to acknowledge is that we don't have that same structure of prophets and priests and things that were happening in the first century. So it's difficult for us to say there's an exact thing that's the same thing that they were experiencing, that category of people in first century Judaism in the history of Israel. So we need to see that the category of false prophets that Jesus is referring to in the first century is not exactly comparable to the group of any specific group of people that we have today. Yet, it's clear that we can apply some of what Jesus is talking about to various aspects of our life and experiences. We do have roles where people are speaking on God's behalf in one way or another. Slightly uncomfortably for me at this moment, that's me, right? Okay, so that's it. I have one of those roles. Where, you know, I'm not trying to say something that God has never said, but I'm expounding on what God says through Scripture and what I'm hoping is God's heart for his followers that he loves. But just like all humans, I will not get it right all the time. I think this warning most directly applies in our present time. I think it applies to everybody, but I think it most directly applies in our present time to preachers and pastors and priests and teachers of the faith and people who have roles of mentorship in spiritual spaces. I thought it was a pretty powerful moment. It was for me when, as I was reading through the commentaries, I got to a commentary that theologian Scott McKnight, who I really respect, he straight up just said this. I just thought I'd share it with you. He said, the false prophet here is the spiritual leader who exercises the gifts of the Spirit with a flourish, but who flounders at the personal level of following Jesus. So before you climb into the pulpit this week, where your spiritual gift persona is on full display, I would urge you to turn the text into a mirror and let it ask you the simple question, am I the false prophet of this text? I was like, Scott, buddy, whoa. And I read that early in the week, and I'm telling you, I had to do some serious heart searching before I could even sit down and gather my thoughts about what this passage means for us today. And I came to a number of conclusions, but one of the most important ones I came to in my own searching in my own heart was that the most dangerous place that I can be, or that any of you can be, because I know there's others of us that are in these types of roles here, the most dangerous place we can be is believing that we are not susceptible to being those who Jesus is warning folks around about in this passage. Assuming that we could never get off track, we could never mix our motives, we could never fall into a duplicitous life. So may that tension always be with us. May that tension always be there, because the day that that tension disappears, we become dangerous to people within our ears, within the ears of what we're saying, dangerous to the people that are in our care, and it's dangerous for our souls too. The enemy of God is said to be the father of lies, and he will deceive people. He will use people to deceive others, but Satan also uses the trick of self-deception in our lives. And while I'm taking full responsibility that roles like mine is the first application, I think we need to know all of us have influence with others. At least we hope to. We hope to be people who influence each other in positive ways and represent Jesus well. We all have authority in the lives of other people, in the lives of our kids, in other people's lives. And so perhaps you're like me and you read this passage and immediately you think of names of other people, other leaders, others who are in that category of the online personalities or whatever, positions of authority. And I think it's wise and discerning that we start with our own hearts. And all of us reflect on this question, someone like me and others in first place, but everybody. Where in my life am I vulnerable to being the false prophet Jesus is warning other people about? Where have I represented Jesus poorly? Where will I most likely be to represent Jesus poorly to the people God's put around me? Because Jesus says, by our fruit, they will recognize us. Well, Jesus' words are also a warning as we think about how we are influenced, right? The people who have influence in our lives. I have people who I turn to and see as mentors and pastors in my life. And we have to use discernment to determine who we will trust and give authority to in our lives, right? Again, this isn't about judgmentalism. That's easy for me to slip into here. It's helpful for me when I was reading through the commentaries and a commentary that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and peacemaker, this is what he wrote. When he was talking about how Jesus says, watch out for false teachers, he said this. Bonhoeffer said, such an announcement from Jesus could drive great fear into his disciples. Who knows whether or not lies and hiding and deceptions are lurking behind Christian appearances? Deep suspicion, cynical observation, and an anxious spirit of judgment could seep into the community. But Jesus liberates his disciples from suspicions, which would tear apart the community. Jesus tells us that people cannot live for long under the cover of appearances. He says that a bad tree will bring forth bad fruit. It will reveal itself in due time. We do not need to look into the heart of anyone else. We can't look into the heart of anyone else. I mean, that's what it's being said here, right? We are liberated from suspicions and cynicism and an anxious spirit of judgment. Not we need to have judgment, we need to bring discernment, but the anxious spirit. Discernment is a gift, and it's fueled by a relationship with Jesus. Those words that Jesus says, I never knew you, that's pretty startling, isn't it? And maybe that's okay, because it's a good thing for us to recognize, again, the most important thing, knowing and being known by Jesus is key to true discernment in life. Knowing and being known by Jesus is key to true discernment in life. If we want to be those who bear good fruit and can discern good fruit from bad when it comes to who we trust, the key is knowing and being known by Jesus. It's from that secure relationship that we have with Jesus where we know that we're loved and we're seen and we're forgiven and we're set free and we can trust Jesus with our lives. It's from that secure relationship that we hear Jesus giving this warning out of love to us and apply it to our lives. Okay, so here's my second question for reflection. I told you guys these were going to be intense, but how might I strengthen my relationship with Jesus so I can strengthen my capacity for discernment in my life? Because it's not an optional question, I don't think, from Jesus' perspective. How might I strengthen my relationship with Jesus so I can strengthen my capacity for discernment in my life if it's so important? Let's move to what Jesus is saying practically about what to watch out for here, okay? I'm just going to say something really direct, and I hope this is obvious. Just because someone uses the name of Jesus or puts the label Christian onto their movement or their ideology or their politics or their product or their Instagram account doesn't make them a Jesus follower or sent by Jesus or speaking on God's behalf. Yeah? 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave that warning. And for 2,000 years, there has been people who have been false prophets, people who would take his name in vain. And after 2,000 years, it's happened again and again and again. And so I wonder why some of us seem so shocked when it happens. We constantly see this happen. right? Leaders, organizations, influencers, using the name of Jesus, but the fruit of their life is anything but the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus gave us a heads up on this. Like, that's what he's doing here. And he gave very clear instructions about what to do about that. He said, you will know them by their fruit. You will be able to tell what their life, what their movements, their ideology, politics, product, influential Instagram account produces. What it produces is going to give you the key. Is it good fruit or bad? Does it look like the way of Jesus? Does it look like the fruits of the Spirit or not? That's how you can determine if they're trustworthy or not. Then we can be intentional about how much we allow those influences to guide us, to guide our thoughts, to guide our actions. If there's bad fruit, then it's less likely that these are trustworthy influences. They're not trustworthy influences. And as we think about the fruit of those, I want you to think about this, of the people that you follow, the people that influence you in your faith. But even further than that, the people who influence your life, your choices, your way of thinking, I think that we need to ask another question. And it would be good for us to ask, as I'm influenced by those whom I follow, what kind of fruit is that producing in my life? What kind of fruit do I see growing in my life because of what or who I'm letting influence me? What kind of fruit do I see in my life? If we aren't willing to examine the fruit in our own lives and the fruit that our lives are producing, not only can we easily be deceived by others, but we can easily deceive ourselves. There are times when we can be deceived and just forget to check the fruit. I don't know. I noticed that. I'm like, I forgot to check the fruit on that one. Like, I didn't even pay attention. And we follow someone who claims the name of Jesus without the discernment that Jesus is urging us to have here. And I think it might be tempting for some of us, it is for me, to start thinking about my friends or my family members, people who I know who've kind of been led astray by this thinker or that false teacher or whatever. But how might Jesus be asking us to think about our own lives and who we put trust in? I mean, it's easy to think about everybody else, but what about us? Where are we being influenced? I think now is a great time to examine the influences in our lives, who we're watching and listening to, perhaps people who we experience in our everyday lives. This is critical for us. Okay, one final critical question for us to ask ourselves, especially when we're in times of uncertainty and complexity, as we've talked about. There is one thing that hinders our ability to discern clearly how God is leading us in life. There is one thing that hijacks both our hearts and our brains, and we know this from Scripture, and we know this from science, and that is fear and worry. Fear clouds our minds, so we're unable to think well. It floods our emotions, so what we truly feel is so suppressed that all we feel is fear at the surface. Fear blocks our ability to listen to God, because to listen to God, it takes slowing down, being alert, attentive, sober-minded, as the New Testament talks about it. All of us experience worry and fear and anxiety at times. We all do. This is why Scripture and Jesus himself addresses it so often, because it is a universal experience for humans. Just a few verses ago, Jesus addresses this head on in the section where he says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life, right? The answer is no. And you can listen back to Pastor Oshish's great sermon on that passage, but I think today, because our passage is talking about how absolutely critical it is that we discern and heed Jesus' warning here, it means that it's absolutely critical that we address fear in our minds and our hearts. It's not easy to do this, for most of us at least. I'll admit for myself, it's not easy to do this, but it's so important. One of the first steps is to admit that we're experiencing fear or anxiety to God and to someone else that we trust in our lives. That's a great first step. I have to do this all the time. I often realize I'm having some, I call them like intrusive, worried thoughts. And I notice those in my mind and heart, and I know I need to pray. And I have a list of people that I can call and process that with when I'm feeling that, so I can refocus my mind and my heart for the rest of that day. This is a critical thing for me. Every one of us needs to seek out community, trusted friendships, a mentor maybe, or maybe even a counselor or a therapist. Man, I'm telling you, counseling changed my life when it comes to how I know how to move through anxiety. True discernment is only possible if we learn to manage and move through our fear and worry. We can't not have it, but when we have it come up in our lives, with God's help and with others, we can manage it. We might need to get support. We all need support. Another step we can take is to take action, to care for other people, to make meaningful change in your everyday spaces. That is a great antidote for worry. Additionally, I think this is critical, being really mindful of what we're taking in and what we're listening to and what we're watching. It's like, I know that, but I don't change my station. So let's do that, right? Being informed is not the same as hearing everyone's take on that information, right? It affects our minds. It affects our hearts. It's not neutral. It's not neutral. I've heard people say things like, but there are actual things to be afraid of in my life right now. Almost like it's an excuse to stay in boxed into prolonged fear. Of course there are things that are dangerous in life. Jesus just talked about ferocious wolves. Okay, he knows that. This is what he just said. The first hearers of the Sermon on the Mount were living in extremely perilous times. But Jesus knows that the worry and the fear will keep us from hearing God's voice. So he urges, do not be afraid. Do not worry. Not because there's nothing to be afraid of, but because if there is, all the more reason we need to be able to listen and respond and take action that comes from a grounded, Jesus-centered discernment. It's critical. So the final question is, what steps can I take to manage fear and worry with God's help and the help of others? What steps can all of us take? Jesus makes something clear in his words here in the Gospels. Throughout the Gospels, he makes it clear that good fruit will grow in our lives if we're connected to him. That's how. He is the vine. Our fruit in our lives is the outcome of truly knowing Jesus and being connected to the Spirit. It's what grows out of a life of someone connected to Jesus as a branch is to a vine. Knowing and being known by Jesus is key to true discernment and bearing good fruit in our lives. This is what I hope we can take with us. Knowing and being known by Jesus is key to true discernment and bearing good fruit in our lives. This is how we stay on the road to life. And last week, as Pastor Ashish was talking about how narrow the road to life truly is, I had this image in my mind that's kind of famous. Maybe you have seen this, of French acrobat Charles Blondin walking over Niagara Falls. This is how it was like, the road to life is like this. And maybe, have you seen this guy before? I mean, he's kind of famous back in the day. And he became really famous when he convinced his manager to let him carry him piggyback across Niagara Falls. Okay? This image is actually what reminds me that Jesus not only walks the road with us, in fact, Jesus is the road to life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection is enough to set us free from the mistakes that we've made. He's made a way for us, even when we've gotten off the road and begun to bear bad fruit. And when we're filled with fear over the real dangers that we have in life, Jesus has conquered death, so we know that our eternal future is secure if we trust in him. So when the road to life feels as narrow as a tightrope, we need to cling to Jesus even tighter. It was said that Charles Blondin would tell his manager, you need to just hold on, because if you start moving your body back and forth, it is not going to go well. You need to hold on and let your body move with mine. I'll do the balancing. Just hold on. Jesus' warnings today invite us to examine what might cause us to start to lean to one side or the other. And Jesus is saying, cling to me. Just hold on. So I'm going to put these questions up here just to final reflection. I have a sense that maybe there's one of these questions that you're supposed to take with you this week. So maybe write it down, take a picture of it or something. What is one question that we've examined today that the Holy Spirit invites you to take into your discernment as you go this week?